Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would help us to be more like you. Heavenly Father, we know that you have bought our salvation and that it cost you everything, but you gave it freely. And Lord, as we finish this passage in 2 Corinthians on giving, that we would understand that you don't need our gifts. You own everything. But that you want us to be like your Son. And that giving is one of those ways to most accurately measure how we're becoming like him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues to talk about this gift that the Corinthians had promised to give to the saints in Jerusalem who were in the middle of a terrible famine. And it wasn't like today where you can communicate through Facebook messaging or a text message and communicate across the continents or across the globe. Back then, communication was slow and plans were made slowly. And so they had promised a year before, and the promise had gone back and forth, and now we had to send someone out to pick up the offering. There wasn't a way to wire it or send it by PayPal or Western Union. They had to physically carry the money, and it wasn't paper money either. It was coins. It was gold and silver in bags, so it was bulky. You couldn't make a check. So it was a dangerous thing to give and transport that gift because there were thieves and there were government officials who wanted bribes and there were people on boats and you could sink, and it was all this kind of thing. So the giving was not just a very easy thing. It didn't just involve taking out your Visa card and putting it in a swiper and giving the money. And the planning was bigger. And so they had promised a year before, we're going to give a gift. And now Paul was sending people to pick up that gift along with this letter. And he was telling them, this is how you give. Now, a lot of preachers preach giving, but in the way they preach it, it becomes more of investing. It's like, give your amount so that you get back. Now, I promise you, you will get back if you give, but only if you give so as to not care whether you get back. So sort of a paradox. If you give to get back, that's not really giving. But if you give and just leave it in God's hands, he promises he will multiply that which you sowed. And so he wants you to give cheerfully. He wants you to give openly. Here's the thing. Giving is made, God put us to give so that we can be like Jesus. He finishes chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians talking about Jesus. Thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. God is a giving God. God's Son is a giving Son. When you see the Son, you see the Father. And he wants us, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, 30, he wants us to be conformed to his image, to be like him. And we cannot be like Christ if we are not cheerful givers. You can do all sorts of other things, but you cannot be fully like Christ unless you're a cheerful giver. And so how should a believer give? And this passage talks about it. Now it's talking in the context of this big offering that was taken to another city. But it has to do with any time we're called to give, whether in church or out of church. Any time in our life that we take something that is ours and hand it freely to someone else. How should we do it? And the first thing we've already looked at back in chapter 8, and we'll only spend a minute on this, verse 5, when Paul said in chapter 8 and verse 5, they gave of themselves first. God doesn't want your money if he doesn't already have you. A lot of people try and give their money instead of giving themselves. I will pay so that you do it. I will pay so that someone else witnesses. I'll give to missions so that someone else shares it with the lost. I'll give to missions so that someone else does this and that and the other. But me, I'm doing enough by making the money and paying someone else to do it. God says, you shall be my witnesses. If you're not a missionary where you are, you're not in the spot where God says you should be, because all of us are called to make disciples. We can't pay off somebody else. It's not like, you know, I could either carry my own luggage or pay a porter or a bellboy to take it up. It's not like that. It's not like I could drive my own car or get an Uber. We're all supposed to be driving and paying for others to do it. So we need to give ourselves. Am I doing what Christ wants me to do in my life? Am I witnessing? Am I praying? Am I doing the other things that the Bible says I should be doing? Then he also can use your money. Now, he'll always use your money. But you won't get blessed unless you do it by first giving yourself. The second thing is you got to be ready. And when I say be ready, I mean be prepared. In chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul talks to them and he says this, "Yet I've sent some of the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I've said that you may be ready, so that if," verse 4, "some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." Now here Paul's doing a little bit of arm twisting sort of things. And you know, I boasted of you to the Macedonians. And I just might bring one or two of these Macedonians with me. And I'd hate to be embarrassed. How about you guys? If I bring these Macedonians with me and they see you're just not prepared. See, a lot of us don't give because we haven't planned to give. And when I say planned, I don't mean we haven't thought about it. I mean we haven't set our budgets and our finances in such a way that we are ready to give when the time comes. You know, when we make a budget, when we do our income, a lot of us give out of what's left. We don't prepare. Say, you know, there's a need that's coming. We prepare for a lot of other things. You're going to buy a car. You start saving up for the car. If you don't want payments and you want to pay cash, you start saving up for the car. Say, well, you know, I really could go out and eat a good steak today, but car. I guess I'll eat a Chick-fil-A and put a little more towards the car. We prepare to invest for houses, for college, but we don't prepare for giving. And Paul says you should be ready. You should be prepared ahead of time so that when it's the time that you need to give, you already have set aside that which you can give from. That means you put it aside ahead of time, just like you put aside things for things you know are going to come, bills you know, I'm going to have to go to the dentist, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to give. Not because someone's twisting my arm, but because that's what God calls me to do. So I need to be ready so that when the time comes, I have it and it's there. And so that requires a predetermined plan. Give with a predetermined plan. Verse 5. It says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You know there's this time that you've promised to God you're going to give, and now it's coming time. And you already have it planned. Instead of, oh man, I wasn't ready for that, but darn it, I said I got it, so now, ow! No, you've already put it aside. It's there. It's ready. It's planned. You've already budgeted for it. It's set in your plans, and now you do it. And this goes for, you know, a lot of times, and I know there are some people that if they're absent from church, that offering is gone into the ether forever. And there's some people that if they give, let's say they give $100 a week and they're absent for 2 weeks, when they come back, there's $300 in the offering plate. Because they've already set it aside and planned it. It doesn't matter if they're there or not. Now, some people I know also do it to where, and it's fine. This is between you and God, not between you and me. But if they go out for a vacation, they'll go to another church, and then they'll bless that church that week. That's fine, too. I'm not saying, you know, oh, they're the kind that don't ever give when they're not here. I don't know who is who, but I know there are those kinds of people. But if you have a predetermined plan, this is my percentage or whatever, however you plan it each week, and I'm going to give it. I'm planning it. Just like I plan I'm going to take my wife out on a date, or just like I plan I'm going to go out and go bowling on Monday night or whatever it is, this is part of it. And give abundantly. You know, verse 5, he talks about it. He says that you go and prepare that it be a matter of generosity. Generously, fully, give abundantly. Because you will get what you sowed. He says in verse 7, you know, that it be, as he purposes his heart, not begrudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, what you sow, you will reap. And this is always true. You know, we use that verse in Galatians for evil, but evil things. You know, if you sow drunkenness, your liver's going to go to pieces. If you sow, you know, that's true. But it's also true of the positive things. We're to give abundantly. Because you know what? You will never lack in God. Of all the people that should be free to give, it should be believers. Because God has promised he's going to meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have no excuse to not open up and give. So give abundantly. Give generously. Give as you want to receive. Now again, don't give to receive. But in verse 6, it says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How do you want God to bless you? I found out very, very early in my Christian life that God is a blessing God. I remember one night, we had just been married a month and about a week. It was February 5th, and it was the anniversary of our engagement, and we were going to go out, and I had planned a real special night. I bought a toy gun, because I was going to kidnap Angie and take her to a motel. And because we had seen that, we had talked about it and laughed about someone who tried that. And so I decided I was going to do it. And back in those days, toy guns looked more like real guns than now. But I bought a toy gun, a pretty nice looking toy gun. And she came back from work and I was at home. And I put the gun to her and said, pack your bags, we're going to a motel. She just laughed. So we did. We packed our bags and we headed off to the motel. And we just got to the motel and she said, I forgot something at home. So this is a real good kidnapping here, you know. You turn around, head back to where I kidnapped her from. As we're hitting the, about halfway back home, we do what Angie has done a few times in our life. She ran out of gas. I wasn't driving back then. But ran out of gas. Now, I dressed up all nice, you know. So I got out. The gas station was about half a block away, maybe about a quarter of a block away. So there I am in my nice clothes, pushing the car to the gas station. And it starts to rain. Well, we got gas, got in the car. Now we had to go back to the apartment because it had change, right, you know. So get in, take it. We go up and we went to, yeah, this is this romantic place called Luby's. We went out to Luby's. It was over at the mall out in Florida, you know. We went in and we ate our meal and came back out. And the car wouldn't start. This was a night. It's like 9:30 at night. We've rented a motel room. I can't wait to get back to the motel room. And the car wouldn't start. Now, we had AAA. So we called the AAA. Of course, there's no cell phones back then. So we had to find someone that's still open there at the mall. And we finally found those Baskin Robbins. They were still open. And we went. I called the they said, well, when is your card? What's your card say? Now, they didn't have the computers back then to check. So I realized, both of us realized then, that they had printed the wrong expiration date on our card. Typed it wrong. So that it showed it had been expired a year ago. They put the wrong year. We had paid up. So they said, well, we'll send the tow truck. And if he checks your date, if he doesn't check your date, we'll finally tow you. If not, you know, too bad. You're on your own. So he came. First thing he does is check the date. And so he says, well, it'll cost you, I think it was like $25 or $30 to tow you back to the Bible college. And then I don't know how you're going to get to your motel room. And by now it's like 10:20, you know, and I think it, I spent a lot of money. For me, it was a lot of money on that motel room for that night. And I looked at my wallet, and all the money I had in there was our tithe for the next day. And I looked, and I said, you know what? I told Angie, and she was in agreement. She says, you know, I can't pay this guy here the tithe. So we told him, go, you go. And we stayed there in the parking lot, and now it's, you know, 10:30, and no way home. We called the Bible college. And they sent a student. We never knew him. Didn't know him at all. He comes up with his beat-up old car, and he ties our car to the back of his, and he tows us back to the Bible college for free. And then he takes us to the motel, because we told him the story, and he takes us to the motel, and then he gives us $20, and he says, enjoy your night. And we enjoyed our night, because we saw that God was going to provide. As long as we stayed faithful to him. And we ended up $20 ahead and enjoyed a really wonderful learning experience. Give as you expect to receive. If you know, you want God to give you a little bit, be like that. You want God to shower his generosity on you, give the way he gives. And I promise you, he will. Because he will make that seed to grow. He says down below, He has dispersed abroad, verse 9. He's given to the poor. His righteousness is forever. God spreads it out. He sends it. It's all over with God. He always gives. And one of my pastors up in seminary used to say this. He said, giving is not God's way of raising money. It's God's way of raising his children. And I always liked that when I was there, and it's true. Give as you want to receive. As you purposed in your heart. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What does your heart tell you? When you see a need, what is your heart telling you? What is your purpose? Why did God put that extra in your hands? Because there's always someone who's going to have a bigger need than I do at the moment. Give as God purposed in your heart. Not as if it hurt. In that same verse. Not grudgingly or of necessity. And I've said it before. Now, I want to make a qualification on what I've said before. I've said before that if it hurts you to take out your wallet, pull out that dollar bill and stick it in that plate. If it's like pulling a tooth, you know, Jason knows what that's like. He had his tooth pulled this past week and he's still suffering for it, aren't you?
Yeah.
You've all been there. Oh, man, that hurts. I've said before that if it feels like that to give, God doesn't need your money. Now, I'm going to make a qualification on this today. Because sometimes we have to train ourselves. So sometimes it's good to give even when you do feel that way. Just not because that giving is going to be specially blessed, but because you will find out that it works. Jason needed to have his tooth pulled out. Sometimes we need to do things that are hard. But the goal should always be to be able to give without obligation. It's like Thanksgiving. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are unthankful, ungrateful wretches. And every one of them is miserable. I have never met a happy, unthankful person. Have you? I can't think of one. And so I tell them, well, what you need to do is you need to just start thanking. And they tell me, but I don't feel like thanking. Do it anyway. Eventually, it will wear the groove in your mind that thankfulness is a good attitude to have. And soon you'll find that you start looking at things from a point of thanksgiving. I've found that works in marriages when I've had a couple that hates each other. And I've said, look, one of the exercises I want you to do is every morning, I want you to wake up and I want you to turn to your spouse and I want you to thank your spouse for two or three things. But I don't feel that. No, that's not the exercise. The exercise is not right now to feel thankful. The exercise is to turn to that person that you're about ready to divorce, look them in the face and say, I want to thank you for whatever. And you'll start realizing that there are things that are good and worth thanking them for. And you'll start seeing that. And you know it works. The same with giving. You know, you may not feel like giving at the beginning, but it's still good to develop the habit. You're not going to get the spiritual blessing that you would from giving out of love. But you're starting to see the need and starting to see that God will provide for you when you meet that need. But the goal of it is to not give as it hurts. Not give like, oh, it hurts to give this. I know, but the pastor's looking at me and the deacons are looking at me. I got to stick it in that mulleted plate. not out of duty or obligation. Nobody here is obliged, obligated to give. You give because you believe that God is going to use that gift for good and people are going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed because God blesses. And so not out of duty, not out of obligation. This is not a tax. The church doesn't tax you. We're not going to send you a JC 40 form, you know, Jesus Christ 40 form, so that you can fill it out. We're not going to send the internal holiness services after you, you know. Not a duty of obligation, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, when you understand that that gift that you give, God's going to take it and he's going to multiply it and it's going to do more than you ever expected. You know, we have a part of the Bible, a couple of parts of the Bible, just because someone gave. We have the book of Philippians because some church gave Paul a gift and he sent a thank you note. And that thank you note is the book of Philippians. Those people in that poor little church at Philippi took up a little collection, sent it to Paul in jail, and they had no idea that their gift was still going to be blessing people 2,000 years later. When you read the book of Philippians, you can thank those little poor Philippian church people for giving. And that's why you have it. God loves a cheerful giver. Even Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ was a cheerful giver. God was a cheerful giver. He represented his sacrifice with wine, which was the symbol of joy in that culture. The giving of their lives in the martyrs of the church has been always characterized by joy. I joyously give my body. Take it, kill it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They sing hymns as they're burning at the stake because God loves a cheerful giver. They feed their enemies that are going to take them to jail because God loves a cheerful giver. Because you are God's channel. You're God's channel to help the poor. You know, verse 9, we read it. It says, He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. That's God. His righteousness is forever. But who did he give through? He gave through you and he gave through me. He gave through the Corinthians and the Macedonians. He could have dropped manna directly on Jerusalem in the famine. He gave through us. He could do the miracle, but he prefers to make you more like him. Because he wants to do us from a heart of love. 1 Corinthians, it's the same church he wrote to when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13:3. Though I give all that I have to the poor and give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Not a little bit. Nothing. You want to put those treasures in heaven? Give out of love. Now notice, I'm not saying give out of an emotion of love. Love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. Love says this. Love says, I will do good to my beloved, whoever I'm loving, regardless of the cost to me. That's how Christ loved us. So when you give that way, we say, you know, I don't care what it costs me. I love you. Therefore, I'm going to meet your need in whatever the form is. I'm going to do this. And I don't care if I can't write it off on my taxes or whatever anymore. I'm going to give it because I love you. Sometimes I don't like you. Sometimes you make me want to pull my hair out. But I love you. And so I'm going to give cheerfully to meet your needs, no matter what it costs me. You know, Christ didn't like his disciples all the time either. He told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't liking Peter right at that moment. But he always loved him. And so that's why God finishes this chapter. He says, "And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You know, when God gave his son, he didn't say, "Oh, I have to save these stinking sinners. Dang it, I gotta go save those sinners. All right, Christ, get down there and die on the cross. Ah, Dad, do I have to? You know, yeah, get down there and do it. We said we planned it, we prepared it, just go do it." All right. That's not the attitude I see in the scripture, do you? Christ came down, and right the night before the cross, he says, "I come that you might have my joy, and that my joy may be full in you." And then he dies on the cross for the joy that's set before him, and he rises from the dead, and he's exalted, and everybody's going to bow their knees. And we have salvation free because God freely and joyfully came down and paid our price. Says, you don't have to give me anything, just accept that gift of eternal life. And when we did, he gave it freely and joyfully. That's the kind of giving that God honors. Because it looks like his son working through us, turning us into his image. I know a lot of givers who are like the king of Sodom, who Abraham said, "I don't want to take even a shoelace from you because I don't want you to turn around later and say, I made him rich. Look at me." The king of Sodom was giving to increase his own reputation and increase his own ego. Christ is already God. He didn't hold it as something to be grasped. He came and he gave. And there were no strings attached to his gift. He said, "I give it to you, just receive it." And if we receive it, the Bible says we have eternal life. What an indescribable gift. Highest cost, greatest value, all from joy. May my giving and yours be like that also. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unspeakable gift. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for all our sins. And I pray that everyone here would have accepted that gift, knowing that they have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that we would look and not give. We don't give in order to stay saved or be saved or anything, Lord. We give because you want us to be more like your son. And you're raising us into his image. So, Lord, I pray that all of us here would look at our own giving and say, am I giving bountifully and joyously in a manner that reflects what Jesus Christ, your son, would do? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.